And we all know that some questions are asking more than just the word meaning. Like if you say to your child, "And what have you been up to?" You're not just asking them, "Well, what have you been doing?" You're wanting to know the facts. You're insinuating or suggesting that possibly they've been doing something that they shouldn't have been doing. You want to know about it. Sometimes we become very uneasy when people ask questions. And when I went to work, my first job, I remember my boss telling me, "We don't ask questions about religion or politics in this laboratory." And of course, we all understand that you never ask questions about another person's personal finances or about their personal lives. However, apart from those delicate questions, questions are good. In general, they challenge us to and help us to learn. If people ask you questions, it helps you to learn. It helps you to begin to reason through things. And we understand that some of these questions which are asked of us will do us good because it makes us examine our deeper intent. They make us examine the thoughts of our heart. And we're going to be looking at some questions tonight, some good questions and some bad questions. So we're going to look at questions in the book of Genesis. In fact, I think they are the first three questions that are asked in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is a chronicle of creation and the creation of the earth, the creation of the universe. However, it is more than just the history of the beginning. In fact, it is a fascinating book. And if you understood the importance of the book of Genesis, you would not be able to put it down. You would read it over and over and over again. It reveals the plan that God has for his own people and how he wants a people for himself. Amen. It speaks about the fall of man and man's need for the Messiah. Jesus said, back when he was upon the earth, he said, "For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me." Now that's a key verse here tonight. Moses, in the book of Genesis, when he wrote the book of Genesis, wrote about Jesus. Now, we don't see the name Jesus in the book of Genesis, do we? No, we don't, because back in the Old Testament, they did not know his name. It was only in the New Testament when the angel said, "His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." And so, in this verse I'm going to read you right now out of the Old Testament, out of Genesis chapter 3, 14 to 15. So have your Bibles ready, chapter 3, chapter 2, 3 and 4, I think, are the scriptures where the chapters we're particularly going to refer to. The first suggestion in the Bible about Jesus is found in Genesis 3, 14 and 15. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Now the woman here, we can read the word church in there. But of course, Jesus is the head of the church. "Between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The seed of the woman is Jesus. Jesus was born human, just like we are, into this world. And so right back there in Genesis chapter 3 is the first verse that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's dying so that he would crush the head of Satan. Now that's significant. When this was written, Moses wrote this many, many years after the creation, as the prophets were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The word of crushing your head is, if you've got to understand, it was a terminology that was used back there. In fact, it was done something. When armies would fight together and they eventually captured the king would lay on the ground and the victor king would put his foot on the head of the defeated king. That was a symbol, he's under my foot. Okay? So no doubt here is probably a reference to that. Yes, and Jesus would be bruised. And of course we know that Jesus hung upon the cross, died for our sins. He was bruised, but he rose again. Okay, now stay with me. There's a wonderful consistency in the Bible. In fact, the Word of God is a beautiful fabric. It is a beautiful fabric made up of threads that go right through the Bible. And those threads begin in the book of Genesis. Sometimes, if you are not a good student of the Bible, you don't read it that much, you will not pick up those threads. But the threads start right in the book of Genesis, and they go right through. And the first mention of these threads is referred to, as Bible scholars, as the law of first mention. And not very often something is said, and then as we read through the Bible, those principles, those concepts are built upon. And of course, we know the ultimate. We know the end. Jesus is the ultimate. Yes. Amen. He's the finished garment. Yes. So let's just quickly have a look at a couple. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, it speaks about life. There is no life without the light. Correct? Then in Genesis 3:21, it talks about a covering. That coverings were made for Adam and Eve. There is no covering for sin without a sacrifice. The skins of those animals had to come from something that was living. Then in Genesis 4:4, it talks about blood. And we know there's a lot said about blood throughout the Bible. And this is in Genesis 4:4. The sacrifices of God requires blood. It also speaks about grace. Genesis 6:8. In the midst of great sin, there are those who can find grace. And Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. The world was full of wickedness, but Noah found grace. Hallelujah. It speaks about the just or righteous people in Genesis 6:9, and that is that man can be just and walk with God. It said that Noah walked with God, even with the wicked world around him. Now, this is a very interesting one. This was new to me. I had a bit of a study on this. The Bible starts to talk about atonement in Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. And you would never believe it because it doesn't appear there. It's talking about the ark, and God said, you will pitch the ark within and you'll pitch it on the outside. Well, the first mention of pitch here, there's pitchers used twice, and it's in the Hebrew, they have the same root, but the word pitch in the first instance means different to the pitch in the second instance. Yes, when we talk about the pitch, we think it's talking about the tar. And it is. That's one of the references. But the other reference here is the same word in the English, is the word to cover, appease, atonement. So, in other words, that ark is kept afloat because of the atonement. It is pitched without and within. You understand? And we are saved because of the atonement. We rise above the floodwaters. Hallelujah. We are not in a leaking vessel. Praise God. When we're in the ark, when we're in Jesus, we're safe. Hallelujah. It's amazing what you can uncover when you just start nosing around in the book of Genesis. It talks about a covenant. It talks about an altar. In fact, the altar here is in reference in Genesis 8:20, that an altar of worship unto the Lord can reverse the curse. Noah built an altar and God said, I will not curse the world again in the way that I did. It speaks about wine. We know that Noah became drunk, and it talks there about the consequences. In fact, his son was cursed, really, because Noah got drunk. And then his son did something. And then finally, there's many of them. Mercy is mentioned in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 6. The Lord was merciful unto Lot's family. And you can see mention of it there. Please understand that man is the highest order of God's creation. We are created, the Bible says, in God's image. Now, that is something you really need to ponder on. We were created to look like what Jesus was going to look like when he was conceived and born into this world. But that's only one meaning of it. It also means that we can have a relationship with him because we are born, we are created in his image. We are made godlike. And God is akin to us. He's not removed from us. God is akin to us. That's why he's our God. That's why he loves us. He was acquainted in all things like the experiences we've had, yet he was without sin. However, man had this wonderful relationship with God in the garden, and he fell. He fell from that close relationship with God. So is it all over? Well, we still suffer the consequences of that fall, don't we? It's tragic. Pastor Downs was talking about it this morning, that with our children, we find our children telling lies. And we find our children doing things, and we don't teach them to do that. When you have your first child and you see your child starting to do little things, then you're surprised. Well, how did they? I didn't teach my child to do that. Little Daniel was in the kitchen the other day, and I knew he'd pick something up because he came out of our bedroom. And I said, what have you got in your hand? He went. I said, what's behind your back? Nothing. I said, what's behind your back? Nothing. Where did he learn to tell a lie? I'm not picking on my grandson because you know with your children, don't you? That's the same thing. Somehow, that relationship was broken. And as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Amen. So, the wonderful thing is God has created an escape for us. He became our escape. But we have to restore our relationship with him. I'm asking you, tonight, do you talk with Jesus? Or is he just a God that is far removed? He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to talk to you. And he will. He will talk to you. Do you have a close relationship with Jesus, or do you just know about him? Pastor Down said the devil knows all about Jesus and he trembles. Just knowing about Jesus is not having a relationship with him. We need to know him. Paul said in Philippians 3:8 that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, and that is not just following and keeping the commandments, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That is, Paul knew that he had to have a life that was sacrificial. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul realized this great man of God, he's saying here, that I may know him. Is that the yearning of your heart? That you may know him. Not just know about him. Not just come and sit in church and hear about him. But do you know your God? Have you got a relationship with him?
Hallelujah.
And so tonight I want to look a bit more at these threads that go through the Bible. I want to open your understanding as we look at three questions that were asked in the early parts of the book of Genesis. I think maybe they're the first three questions. In fact, last Sunday night, Brother Kent was preaching in the book of Genesis, and I'm sitting over there thinking, here we go, he's going to preach my message. But he skillfully, but unknowingly, skirted right around my message, so I'm free to preach it tonight. All right, so let's look at three questions. The first question is asked by the serpent in the garden. And his question questions God's goodness. Have you ever been in a mind to doubt if God really knows best in your life? Well, if you've sinned, then that's probably the case. You believe in God, but you wonder if there are exceptions to some of his commandments. Look, God, you don't really understand. I'm living down here on earth. It's not too easy. We feel the pressures of friends and to try and comply to the pressures around us. Or maybe, even though God says something is wrong, you have thought, well, maybe it's worth trying. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You know, we have known that things that God does not approve of us doing certain things, but yet we think, well, it's worth trying. That is sin. But why? Why? Because God gave mankind everything he needs. Absolutely everything. He gave Adam the garden, a place to live with all provisions. Now, don't think that that Adam didn't work. He had to work in the garden. A lot of people say that work was a result of the fall, not necessarily because Adam was given certain tasks. Work is a blessing from God. You just be without work with nothing to do and see how it will absolutely torment you. I know we're all looking forward to retirement. Well, I'm past retirement age and I still want to work. I met somebody during the week in the shop, and he looked about my age. And in fact, he told me he was just a bit younger than me. And I said, well, what are you working for? You're retired. He said, I couldn't stand it. He said, I've got to be doing something. So, and he was saying he enjoys it. It's a blessing. So, then he gave Adam a woman. A perfect person that suited him right down to the ground. The gift of a woman to be his wife, a lifelong union in which sex, another of God's beautiful gifts, is to be enjoyed with intimacy and freedom. without guilt or shame. God gave them this together. And he's given this to mankind. But with all this provision, and with all this provision for satisfaction and happiness, why did Adam and Eve sin? And why do we continue to sin when God will supply all of our needs? Yes, they yielded to temptation. If you read the book of Genesis, the first couple of chapters, you'll read the course of it. Number one, what was Eve doing anywhere near the tree that was forbidden? You know, we understand that the Garden of Eden was literally hundreds of thousands of square miles. They could never have travelled to the extent of the Garden of Eden in those days in their lifetime. But God provided that for them. Everything, God said, everything's for you. Everything, except one thing. And that's the very thing that Eve had to go and look at. And, well, what was she doing there? And, of course, the serpent, the one spoken about in the book of Revelation, the serpent, the old devil, was there. And he asks a question. And here's the question. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, so the woman's there, and he says, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, that has got a simple answer in a way, hasn't it? Yeah, he told me not to eat of this tree. But let me put it in my words now. Satan was saying here, did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden? Eat of any tree in the garden. Okay, so the suggestion here was, Eve, this is a suggestion. You're missing out on something. The devil is suggesting to Eve she is missing out on something. And we'll read a little bit more about that in a minute. In home friendship group this week, we had the lesson, listening to his voice. Who went to home friendship group this week? Okay, you all did that. Listening to his voice. And in that, it suggests that listening to the voice of God is easier than what we think. Then, if we find it hard to listen to God's voice, how come we find it so easy to listen to Satan's voice? Are you with me? How come Satan gets his way in your life, and how come you listen to what he's telling you to do and you find it hard to listen to what God is telling you to do? Well, I don't know. I'm a male, so I find it very, very hard to listen to two voices at the same time. I say to my wife many times, hold it, I'm a one-task man, one thing at a time. But it's a decision. Do you want to listen to one voice? And if we can only listen to one voice, why aren't we listening to the voice of God? And if you want to listen to the voice of God, the very first place to start is to start reading your Bible. This is the talking book. This is the book that God will speak to us through. And many people, they don't pick up their Bible from one end of the week to the next. Some don't even bring their Bible to church. Brothers and sisters, this is God's word. God breathed it for every one of us to read on a regular basis and to read it carefully, that we will know his will. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Well, let me tell you this. It's not unusual for the devil to speak, because he spoke to Jesus. Correct? 40 days and 40 nights after he was baptized. And the devil came to him and tempted him. But what did Jesus do with all that temptation? What did he do? He came back to the devil with the word of God. And if you don't know the Bible, then you don't know how to contend with his voice in your heart. But God has said. Jesus had a scriptural answer for every enticement that the devil brought to him. And so now, to that, the devil adds the words, "You will not certainly die." Because God said, if you eat of it, you will certainly die. But now the devil's saying, "You will not certainly die." The devil is saying, there won't be any tragic consequences. Eat it! And isn't this the case? You know of other people who commit sin and they're still walking up and down in Woden. God didn't strike them dead. But you want to look at the Hebrew there too, because it says in dying you will die. In other words, if you die in your sins, that is an earthly death, you will die spiritually and forever. It's not just the simple one-off word die. In dying, you will die. Anyway, that's another study. You will not certainly die. And Satan here is insinuating that the words of God had a bad motive. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. You see, he's keeping something from you. There's something that God is keeping from you and you're missing out, and you need to try it. Can you just fit this into your life? Can you? Is that the way Satan operates in your life? Yeah. He's up to the same old tricks. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it says the kings of the world shall look upon Satan and, as it were, laugh and say, "Is this the one who tempted the world? Because he's nothing, but he's a liar and he's the father of it. He is very good at lying and we listen to his lies." So, you can't listen to two voices at the same time. So I suggest you read your Bible regularly. I suggest you pray regularly. I suggest you pray in tongues. Yes. Amen. Now, I'm telling you something. It wasn't so long ago, something really came to me very, very strongly. Very strongly. And I thought, man, this is the devil trying to tempt me. You know, does the bishop get tempted? Well, I'm telling you right now, I do. And this thing would not leave me alone. And I thought to myself, I've got to crowd out this thought that's coming to my mind. So I started to speak in tongues. I spoke in tongues. And when I was speaking in tongues, I just wasn't babbling off. I was thinking. I was concentrating upon God. I was thinking about his love for me. And I was thinking about the consequences of disobeying him. And I was praying in tongues. And then I stopped praying in tongues. And then some time later, back came the thought again. So I started praying in tongues again. I really started laying hold of God. I started seeking after God. I was praying in tongues and saying within myself, "Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. I need your help." And guess what? Hallelujah. He didn't go away easily. But in time, that, as it were, that great strong impression that kept coming into my mind was just completely removed. And then I was able to praise the Lord and say, I've got the victory. In Jesus' name, I have the victory. This is the way we overcome, by the word of God. And in Revelation it says, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of God. Amen. Yes, the fruit looked good to Eve, and it was pleasing to her eye. But that's what it is about temptation. It looks good. Sounds good. And so they sin. And as what usually happens, we immediately try to cover it up. When I was pastoring and having many, many people come to visit me, I would often hear the comment saying, Pastor, before I did what I did, I never ever thought it would have the consequences that has had upon my life. You never feel the pain until the trap snaps. And that's when it snaps, all of a sudden you realize that you have committed a sin and you cry out to God and he will hear you. He will hear you. So they sowed fig leaves. Well, fig leaves weren't good enough for God then, and they're still not good enough today, but people are still wearing fig leaves around. In fact, if you want to look at the Bible, just have a look at it. It says they realized they were naked and they clothed themselves with aprons of fig leaves. All right? Then God comes walking through the garden looking, and Adam and Eve are hiding. They're dressed in fig leaves, already dressed in fig leaves. And Adam says, we're hiding because we're naked. Were they naked? They had fig leaves on. Yeah, they were naked, because in the Bible, naked is not just total nakedness. You can wear so few clothes that you become naked. Study it. It's in the Bible. So, you can try whatever you want to cover up, and you'll never ever be happy until you are clothed with the provision that God has made for us, and that is his sacrifice. Amen. They were happy when God took the skins and clothed them. All right, the next question. The next question is what God asks in the Bible is about you. As I've just said, Adam and Eve's relationship was broken and they hid. Now, God came looking in the garden. Now, he knew exactly where they were. He's God. I mean, it's ridiculous. Here they are hiding in the bushes to try and hide themselves because they can hear God coming in the garden. They hide behind the bushes. God knows exactly where they are. And he says, where art thou, Adam? God just wants to tell them that he's looking for them. This is the second question. Where art thou, Adam? And you know, very often when we fall away from God, we will try to hide from him. But I want to tell you right now, he's a redeeming God. He comes searching for you. He knew that they had sinned. He knew exactly where they were. But he comes through the garden. Adam, where are you? And he just wanted to hear Adam say, here I am. Because that's what we need to do. Here I am, God. I'm naked. I'm exposed. I'm embarrassed. This is repentance. Repentance is to be embarrassed before God, who knows everything down to the finest detail about what we do. And our loving relationship with him will very often bring us to tears and grief. But have you ever thought that's the very thing that God cherishes? It says, I think, in the book of Proverbs that he bottles the tears of his children. And that was an ancient custom. When you went to a funeral, they would provide little bottles. And when the people were weeping at the funeral, they would collect the tears in the bottles and seal them, and they would go down into the grave with the body. And God collects our tears. When our tears are sincere, whether they be of grief or tears because of our situation, God is with us to collect our tears, as it were. So, Jesus comes looking because he promised that he would crush the head of Satan, even though Jesus himself would suffer. He was going to pay whatever cost was necessary to restore his relationship with us. What about your relationship with God? I come back to this question again. Do you have a relationship with God? Or do you just know about him? Because you can be just warming a pew in the church. That I might know him, said Paul. Saints of God, salvation is about relationship. It's about a relationship with God. Because you will go to heaven because God wants you to be there. Because he loves you. And therefore, you've got to make a sacrifice yourself. You've got to surrender. You have to surrender yourself to have a very close relationship. Men, the relationship with God is going to be closer than your relationship with your wife, and vice versa. The Bible draws parallels there. I mean, the closest relationship we can have is with our spouse in marriage, isn't it? But God, and of course there are parallels there in the Bible as well, God wants a very close relationship with us. He wants for us to talk with him on a daily basis. He wants us not to just speak to him and then turn our back and walk away. He wants us to listen to him. Listen to him. Open up your Bible. Don't ask him something and then go, well, Lord, oh, Jesus, oh, no, Lord, Judas hung himself. That's not the way you do it. But many, many times, I cannot tell you how many times when I have been toiling over something and praying about it and listening to God, as it were, to speak into my heart, but then when I open the Word of God, right there is the answer. In my next daily reading, surprisingly enough, how did God know I'd be on this page of the Bible on this particular date when I was having all this problem? Yeah, God can speak, and he will, because he wants to. Amen. So that question is about us. Where art thou, Adam? Put your name there. Put your name in there. Where art thou? Where are you? You've sinned. But I'm looking for you because I want to restore our relationship. And therefore it's over to you. Now what about the third question? The third question is found in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. This question is asked by man, and he's asking God about his responsibility. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. What a lie. He doesn't know where he is. He just killed him. Then he says, am I my brother's keeper? Do you feel any responsibility for other people? You see, when Adam and Eve, when they fell out of relationship with God, they immediately started to blame each other. The man said, the woman made me do it. And the woman said, the devil made me do it. And the blame game continues. Because in families, we find arguing and fighting and dissension. It all started here in the garden. In fact, today, mankind is plagued with it. We are family. We are family as in families, but we are the family of God. Jesus loves every one of us, so what right have we got to hold something against somebody else? In fact, many years ago, I was in a course in New Zealand. A man said something in a course I was going to, about a leadership course, and it struck at my heart. He said, if God shows you something wrong with somebody else, that's God telling you to go to them and minister them. Well, I mean, we're pretty quick to pick up the faults of everybody else. But have we ever thought that maybe when God shows you somebody else's fault, he's inviting you to go and fix it up? And so we read about Adam and Eve's children fell out with each other. In fact, it comes to the point of murder. In the book of Philippians 2:14, it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in this world. Cain was angry with his brother. And there's a whole story there as well. But here is a gracious God. Cain has offered up an unacceptable sacrifice. Remember, the sacrifice had to be blood. And Cain decides that he would offer up vegetables and the seed of the ground. He would offer that up. But that was not acceptable. It had to be a blood sacrifice. And he gets upset with God. His countenance is down. He's, as it were, angry because, yes, it was a sacrificial offering, but it wasn't the right offering. And then God says, Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Well, the devil says, when you get caught in sin, the first thing the devil does is condemn you. You're finished. God's finished with you. God's finished with you. You rebelled against him. And the devil, yes, sin is bad, but the devil makes it an obstacle that you can't get over. But here comes God through the garden. Where are you? Where are you? And here in the Bible, he's saying to Cain, look, if you do the right thing, everything will be all right. What was the right thing? Push aside the sacrifice you made and make a proper sacrifice unto God. And Paul said, holy, acceptable unto God. You see, you can make all the sacrifices in the world. You want to. You can give up your life to serve as a pastor, go be a missionary, do all those sort of things. But that's your sacrifice. The sacrifice that God wants is a relationship where you totally sacrifice yourself to him to serve him. I was at a place now near the New South Wales coast, once for a minister's retreat, and there were other people there from another organisation. And I was eating breakfast, and this man beside me was a theologian. And he was talking. Man, he scared me. He knew so much about the Bible, he scared me. Until he said, "Oh, I don't believe in God." I said, "But you're a theologian." He said, "Oh, I study the Bible, but I don't believe in God." I thought, what? Even today, I cannot understand that. He was doing it for a job. Not because of any relationship that he had with God. He was earning money. Brothers and sisters, where's your brother, Abel? Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, we are. It's something very relevant to us today. Do I really have responsibility for anybody else except for myself? Yes, this verse in the Bible is addressing that. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, it says, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord." If you give to the poor, you're lending to the Lord. "And that which he hath given, will he pay him again." Whatever you pay to the poor, whatever you give to the poor, whether it's in service or money, God is saying, you're going to get it back in one way or another because you've lent to me and I pay my bills. We need to have more compassion, and it's Compassion Sunday today. So this is a good comment on Compassion Sunday. But I thank God, as I was writing this, I thank God for those who were generous in this church in giving to the children's orphanage. And they are poor, desperate children. The little mentally retarded girl left at the gate of the orphanage in a cardboard box. You have given to look after children like this. The child found by a pastor who was destitute and had to fend for himself, and the pastor took him to the orphanage. The twins whose father was shot dead by rebels because of his calling. You see, he was a pastor, or in actual fact, he was an evangelist, and the rebels came upon him and said, "You come with us." And he said, "I'm a preacher." And they shot him. Two little girls, orphaned, who lived in the orphanage. And then the little boy, the son of a prostitute. And the list just goes on. Every child in the orphanage has a story. And that's good, because we've given to the poor. But brothers and sisters, we can do more than that, can't we? You know, we think, you know, $5. But have to ask yourself, can I just do a little bit better than $5? You know, it's good when you pray at the table, which is laden with food, and give thanks to God for the food that's in front of you. Just think about those in this world who have nothing to eat. I'm finishing. God is good, and he wants us to bless other people, not just because they're poor. We have a privilege of bringing blessing to them. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them that the same God who searched for Adam is searching for them. You see, your friends are trying to meet their greatest need without God. They're just trying to meet that need with the worldly things around them. Their spiritual poverty is a result of the lie of Satan. Why are they spiritually in poverty? Because they've heard the lie of Satan. Why can't we tell them the truth of God? Amen. Yes, they feel naked. They feel destitute. They feel that the world is hopeless. But there's a covering that comes through Jesus' death upon the cross. There's an ark that's risen above the destruction, pitched within and without, with the atonement of God. Invite them into the ark. And many of them are making sacrifices, but their offerings are not acceptable by God, because they're bypassing Jesus and trying to work out their salvation on their own terms. Yet God is still saying, hey, if you do well, you'll be accepted. He's the same God in the garden as he is today. He's still calling out. He's still making garments to clothe those who are naked. He's still encouraging us, brothers and sisters, to feel responsible for other people that are around us, not only our family, our neighbours, not only the poor, but these people in this world are destitute. They are bankrupt. Their lives are bankrupt without Jesus. But you know it. You have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know this truth. What are we going to do about it? Brothers and sisters, we can fill this church. We can fill the balcony. We can fill the Albert Hall. We can fill the convention center. People today are desperate. In fact, a Christian professor wrote when the same-sex business was going to be voted through. He wrote, well, the pendulum swings both ways. He says, well, when it swings in their favour, they're still going to find that what they thought was going to bring them peace and satisfaction and settle their consciences is not doing that. So he said, be ready, because the pendulum is going to swing back the other way. Because they're desperately trying to find an appeasement to their consciences and for the sin. Be ready when people turn around and turn to God. Because in everybody's heart, there's something saying, there really is a God. There really is a God. And only the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Three questions. Satan asks the first question. He challenges God's true reputation. The second question God asks, where are you, Adam? And the third question was asked by man to God, am I really my brother's keeper? These three questions not only arose in the book of Genesis, but they also are just some of the threads that gloriously run through the Bible and point to Jesus. Everything weaves a beautiful garment. Maybe you have a need in your life tonight. You know, some of this we need not just to come and have a quick prayer, but some of this we need to really dwell upon, think upon. And God will help you. Go home and read the first couple of chapters of the book of Genesis. Just don't read it as a story, but begin to read it to see what you can lift out of it. Everything has a meaning. And if you can't understand it, that's a question that deserves to be answered, isn't it? Pastor, I'm going to hand this pulpit over to you, and we'll just let God do whatever he wants to do. But I trust that you will renew a very close relationship with God.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Bishop Downs. Let's all stand in this place tonight. Hallelujah. Whenever the Word of God is opened, God is walking and God is moving and saying, where are you? Where are you? And if you can be truthful about that, when the truth about ourselves meets the truth of God's Word, there is freedom. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You see, you've got to be honest when God asks that question, where are you? And I ask you today, where are you? Where is your life? Where is your value? Where is your ambition? Where do you place your trust? Where are you today? As we sing this song, I want us to search our hearts. This altar is open if you want to come and pray. But God is asking us, where are you? Where are you? What is the state of your life? Hallelujah.